beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This afternoon, we are going to speak about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And the question what the keys of the kingdom of heaven are was occasioned by that last question and answer in Lord's Day 30. There we asked whether also those from whom confession and conduct it became clear that they were ungodly did not fear the Lord sincerely should be admitted to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We said no. For the whole church is responsible for the sanctity of the table of the Lord, leaving it up to each and every one personally, whether or not they will come to that table is not something that would relieve the whole congregation of the responsibility and would shift the burden and emphasis to the individual person. Individualism has no rightful place in the Church of Christ. What we should not forget is that the Church of Christ is a body, not a collection of individuals. You know, when it comes to the point, there are no individuals in this world. For the word individual means somebody who stands all alone without any connection, any relation with anyone else. One can speak of individual responsibility, individual characteristics. One cannot speak of an individual or individuals. The human race is a unity. There is nobody in the whole world who stands all by himself without any connection, one way or another, with anyone else. When this applies already to everyone in this world, how much more does it apply to the Church of Christ? To those who have been freed from the slavery of sin, from the selfishness, from the individualism that we find all around us in this world. Never mind the rest. It's for myself. I am here. I want my things, and I want everything. Here we find the Church of Christ, the ones who have been made members of a body, and so are connected with one another. And that is also the reason why we cannot leave it up to anyone, whoever he or she may be, whether they will go to the table of the Lord or not. That's why the concept of an open table is taboo in the Church of Christ. You know what is meant by open table? Thereby is meant that whenever the Lord's Supper is being celebrated, and anybody who happens to be in church and feels like going to the table would have the right to do so without anyone having the authority to hold them back. Then it is not the decision of the church, of the consistory, of the elders, which governs the church, by which one is allowed to take part, but the decision of the person himself. When he feels that he has the right to go, who are we that we should have the right to forbid him or to hold him back from taking the bread and drinking from the cup? Is the responsibility not exclusively his? Is that really the correct attitude, beloved? Is it true that we are exclusivistic, that we are full of pride and haughtiness, and that we assume far too much authority when we maintain that it is the consistory that has the authority to decide and to allow or forbid one participation in the Lord's Supper, just for the sake of argument, to make it clear the following. For we should not differentiate between the one sacrament and the other. They both have been given to signify and seal the promise of the gospel. Would anybody have the right, without being a member of the church and without having received permission from the consistory upon examination, to come with a newborn baby to receive the sacrament, seeing that baptism is administered anyway in that service? Would that be up to the parents? I think everybody would understand that that is not the case. I have not heard anyone advocate such a thing. But what applies to the one sacrament also applies to the other. What we should keep in mind is this. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, then we do not just show that the bond with Christ is there, then we also confess the unity of the body of the church. The line runs not just from the individual believer to Christ, but the line also runs via Christ to the brother and sister. And so the line runs from the brother to the brother, from the sister to the sister. It is an always going current via Christ to the brother and sister, and so to the brother and sister. The body is one. See, and that also means that as soon as the connection with Christ is broken, the connection with the brother and sister is broken. And also the other way around. When the bond with the brother and sister is broken, the bond with Christ is seriously endangered. For he who says that he loves God whom he has not seen, how can it be that the same person doesn't want to have anything to do with the brother or sister whom he can see? Perhaps even the very sight of the brother turns him off. Celebration of the Lord's Supper is a matter of the body, not just the individual believer. Thereby we do not deny, of course, that taking part in the celebration of the Lord's Supper is something that each and every one does. It's a personal decision, but then a decision of one who is a member of the body. And this personal decision affects the whole body as well. It is the result of belonging to the body. It is the fact that Christ has given his treasures to his body, which gives me, as a member of that body, the right to believe the promise that God has given to his people. His church as a whole has received all the riches of his covenant. You know, in the old dispensation, God did not deliver certain individual Israelites out of the house of slavery, but he delivered his people, the children of Abraham. And because he delivered his people, not a hoof or a claw stayed behind in the land of slavery. They went with all they had, and none of the Israelites did ever have to ask, did God free me too from the house of slavery? Did God set me free too? That's why no one in the New Testament church has to ask, yes, but did God set me also free from the slavery of sin? Am I also included in the number? Everyone among God's people, every member of the church may expect that he shall receive all the riches of the Savior. He has received them. For God gave his promise. God gave the riches of the Savior into our hands in the promise of the gospel. You know, it was by God's command that the Red Sea split so that his people could go forth with joy and singing. It is by his command that we have been endowed with all the riches of the Savior that he has obtained. By his word, God opened the door to the treasury where all Christ's treasures are piled up. This indeed the Lord's gate is. Hereby the righteous shall enter in. Through this one they have entered. And that also makes clear, beloved, why the unbelief and disobedience of one member affects the others. Not for better, but for worse. Having given all the riches of the covenant in the promise of the gospel to the body, and so to everyone, the Lord may expect, he has a right to expect, that now everyone shall live in faith and obedience. And if anyone does not do so, he has broken the unity of the body. You know, there was a moment in the history of Israel too, when they had been freed from Egypt, that they said to each other, let's go back to Egypt. For there we had abundance of variety of food. We had garlic and whatever you can think of. And they forgot or ignored that they were slaves in the land of Egypt. Thereby they broke the unity of the body and denied the freedom that God had given them. As soon as there is one in the midst of the congregation who does not believe and as a result leads a life that gives him, brings him back into the slavery, the oneness of the body has been broken and can be restored only by expelling that one who broke the unity. God set his people free in Christ. Thus there must be a people that is one in everything. Only then the holiness of the body can be retained and preserved and the blessing received. God placed the feet of his children on the way of salvation. The Christ Church is on the way to the promised rest. But anyone who travels into a different opposite direction endangers the whole body. When Achan took up the spoil of Jericho, then he identified himself, so to speak, with what lay under the curse. When choosing, contrary to God's command, that which was lying under the curse, he gave himself under the curse. And if the people as a whole were to enter into the promised rest, the curse had to be removed. For that is it, beloved, what someone does. He identifies himself with that which lies under God's curse and will have to bear the consequences. Either one identifies himself with the church, the body of Christ, or the world, which lies under the curse because of slavery to sin. When we realize that, we can also understand it why we speak of excluding someone by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Excluding from the church, declaring that he has no part in the kingdom. There are people that say you should not identify the church and the kingdom of God. The kingdom is far wider than the narrow church. We are to be very careful with such statements, because you immediately realize what the consequences are drawn from such a statement. Is the conclusion not obvious? If the kingdom of God is wider than the church, you can exclude someone from the church, but that does not mean that he is out of the kingdom. So the reasoning goes, you still can be in the kingdom, although you have been excommunicated from the church. In this way, the seriousness of the keys of the kingdom and their handling is undermined greatly. Besides, does it cut ice? No, it does not. The only reason why the church could be allowed and even obligated to exclude one from the community of the church is when one hardens himself in sin and refuses to come back from the path of disobedience. It's only in that case that the church uses the keys of the kingdom justly, correctly, and effectively. And could anyone maintain justly that somebody who, for reason of hardening himself in sin, has been excommunicated from the church, can still comfort himself with the knowledge that excommunication from the church does not yet mean excommunication out of the kingdom of heaven? And then it can be said very sneeringly, do you think that the church will stand at the gate of heaven when I die? And that she then can then declare that I'm not allowed to enter heaven? But the mistake, beloved, the fatal mistake is this, that it is ignored that the entrance into heaven, into the kingdom of God, into the presence of God is here on this earth. Here the heavens are opened. Here the treasures of the covenant are distributed in the proclamation of the gospel. Here the hard hearts are broken. And here the forgiveness of sins is enjoyed. And could anyone maintain that somebody who closed his heart for the proclamation of the gospel and consequently does not live according to the demands of the covenant, and who consequently has been deprived of all the treasures that Christ promises and bestows upon his church, could anyone maintain justly that such a person still can enjoy and count on sharing in the mercies which God bestows upon his children in his kingdom? To ask the question is to answer it. May I, in this connection, remind you of what we confess in the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come, as it is explained in our catechism. There we ask that the Father will so rule us by His Word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Him. Is someone who hardens himself in sin in agreement with this petition? And can you say he is still in the kingdom? This petition also means preserve and increase thy church. But from that church he has been expelled for reason that he takes part in what follows: destroy the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against thee, and every conspiracy against the Holy Word. And then to say that somebody who has been expelled from the church because of his hardening in sin, either in doctrine or conduct, is still in the kingdom? of the church, we confess that she is the holy assembly of those who are saved. God has called her out of the world, out of the slavery of Satan, and Christ is gathering her out of the whole human race to be his holy bride, cleansed by his blood, sanctified by his spirit. What does anyone do who chooses a sinful lifestyle, disobedient? He chooses that which lies under the curse, just like Achan did when he identified himself which was lying under the curse in Jericho. That is the reason why in the forum for the Lord's Supper, we admonish all those who live in sin to abstain from this food and drink which Christ has ordained for his believers only, lest their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. In other words, by their living in sin, they are already under the curse. And this curse will become heavier even if they should partake of the food and drink of the supper of the Lord. That would be an extra weight on the weight that they are carrying already. And when someone has thus been excluded with the keys of the kingdom of heaven, he cannot count any longer on the blessings that Christ has promised to and bestows upon his church, his bride. And then nobody should come on board with crooked reasonings of a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the church. Here the treasures of the kingdom are enjoyed, beloved. Here, now that you are together as the church of Christ, here the gate of heaven is opened. Here you may live under the Son of God's righteousness in Christ. Here you enter into the fullness of the treasures of your Savior. What do we confess in Lord's Day 31? According to this testimony of the gospel, God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. Today you have been admitted into the presence of God. In Christ, the apostle says, we have received a place in heaven. And when sitting in church, and when hearing the gospel being proclaimed, you are like Stephen, who saw the heavens opened and the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. For the proclamation of the gospel opens wide the gates of heaven, the door into the heavenly sanctuary. By the key of the proclamation of the gospel, the riches of the treasures of Christ are unlocked. And here you enter into the fullness of God's grace in your Savior, just like Israel entered the promised land. Certainly, in a large number of them, God had no pleasure. But that was because they did not believe his word and longed for the day when they had abundance of food, ignoring the fact that they were slaves and oppressed and faced with extinction. But the promised land was there, and all who believed entered in. We see, Scripture says, that they could not enter because of their unbelief. That was the only reason. But for those who believe, the road is smooth and the gates are wide open. It is a narrow gate, for you cannot take anything along to squeeze through. And especially weaknesses and sins are left behind, but also all self-willed righteousness and alleged merits which we could present to God. It's all grace, and therefore certain and secure. That's what the church proclaims. That's what the church declares. And that's all she can do. That's all she is allowed to do. The church cannot impose fines. She cannot have anybody imprisoned. She cannot have anyone put to death. We know that there were times when the church used the arm of the civil government to persecute and punish those whose only crime was that they wanted to live holily in accordance with the will of God, and who rebuked their mother because of her aberrations, her errors, and apostasy. Then faithful children of God were deprived of their possessions, their freedom, or even their life. But those were the instances when that which was spoken on earth had no effect in heaven. On the contrary, the church lost her status as the bride of Christ and became a prostitute, as the revelation to John makes clear. That's why it didn't have any effect when in 1517 the Pope excommunicated Luther, and when in 1921 Luther was right when he burned the papal bull of excommunication as a worthless piece of parchment. For him and for so many other children of God, those actions didn't have any effect. It was different for the church when the one who claimed to be her head on this earth abused his power, and thereby she became unfaithful to the bridegroom and lost her status as the bride. But where the thankfulness and faithfulness to the Lord was found was with those who in all things submitted themselves to their Lord and God, whose word was their only weapon, as it was the sword of the Spirit. Certainly, it seems so harmless, eh? So utterly without a real basis, when the church speaks God's word, so harmless when she admonishes and declares that if someone is excluded from the communion of the church and so from the communion with God. Are you in the place of God? Someone might ask sneeringly. Are you standing at the gate of heaven to deny me access? But remember what we said already, beloved. The entrance into all the benefits of Christ, the access to all the mercies of God is here, where the word of God is proclaimed, where it is said to all who believe in a childlike manner that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here it is proclaimed as a blessed reality that you are children of the kingdom, having God as your Father, Christ as your brother, the Holy Spirit as your guide. And as long as you let yourselves be guided by this God, you proceed in safety. Sure, you have only a word to put your confidence in, but it is the word of God. And so living in faith and obedience, you see the word of God become a reality in your life. You experience the only comfort in life and death. You experience the Father's care in all things, big and small. You receive support when you are weak. You receive forgiveness when you have fallen in sin again. You receive strength to struggle on. And the weak knees are made strong. And the sloppy hands become firm. When you place your trust in God's promises and go to Him, confessing your sins and asking for strength to fight against them and not to fall into them again, you hear only a word. But it is this word, my son, my daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And don't have any doubt then that it is a blessed reality. Just like when the Lord Jesus said to the murderer on the cross beside him, today you will be with me in paradise. And when the soldiers had broken his legs, and when he finally had breathed his last labored breath, he woke up in paradise. And we too shall see him when our time has come. By that word of the Savior's, by that word, the kingdom of heaven was opened to one whose life had been a life of crime. I know the Lord Jesus spoke those words. And today, it's only sinful human beings who pass on the message of God. But when this message is passed on in all its purity, the power and authority and effectiveness of it are still the same as on that dark day on Golgotha. This holds true, of course, also for the other direction. When there is hardening in sin, the ungodly, says my God, have no peace. And the Lord Jesus spoke of outer darkness and gnashing of teeth. Besides, we are not to forget again that the church as a whole, it's all of you together, are involved in everything. That's the case now too. Now that you are sitting there listening to the proclamation of God's word, calling on His name, singing your songs of praise. Sometimes it's said that the Reformed worship services are just a one-man show. All the congregation is allowed to do is sing, give their offerings, and for the rest, just listen and be quiet. Nothing is farther from the truth, beloved. Sitting here and listening, you are to judge whether what is proclaimed is indeed the proclamation of the gospel. And knowing about a brother or sister who has fallen into sin, you all should show mercy and compassion by trying to bring him back. Realizing how many have broken with the church, gone their own way, which is not the way of the kingdom, prayer should be multiplied before the throne of grace. And the Lord asked for the same mercy to show to them that He showed to you. Did the Lord Jesus not speak of happiness before His Father and His holy angels about one sinner that repented? More than over 100 that were already saved. And is it not something to be sad about and to humble ourselves for it that so few times one comes back? Quite a few times in all the years of my ministry, I had to read the form for the excommunication. But not even once in all these years was there the joy of reading of the form for readmission. And so the question comes, do we do enough to bring him back? Are we ourselves sufficiently aware of the enormously rich gifts that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we sufficiently thankful for what he has given us? It's not easy, beloved, I know it. The gospel is proclaimed by sinful people to sinful people. But it is the gospel, the glad tidings of salvation through the blood of Christ. And don't forget, this is the last Lord's Day we deal with in that second part of our catechism. How are we delivered from all our sins and misery? By the proclamation of the word, of the gospel, the promise of the gospel. And relying on what the Lord has spoken, and taking refuge into the one sacrifice of our Savior, letting ourselves be guided by the Spirit, who takes it all out of Christ and distributes generously and unceasingly by his word, the sword of the Spirit. God cuts us loose more and more from sin and imperfection, as well as from all who continue in an ungrateful, sinful way. He does so in order that the only bond that should bind us is the bond with our Savior, and so with the Father, and so with the brothers and sisters. That is the bond of life, life everlasting. Amen.